So as we pick up today, God has called Moses from the midst of a burning bush to be the human instrument that God's going to use to deliver Israel, the children of Israel, from the bondage of Egypt. But by the time God appears to him and calls him to be the deliverer, Moses has been shepherding his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. And he's content doing it. You know, I think throughout his day, he's happy out there. He's lost all drive, ambition of being Israel's deliverer. All that's a far lost thing. You know, he feels like it's nothing. He's made so many mistakes now that God's done using him in any way. And he's just thinking, I'm going to do this sheep thing. At the end of the day, I just want a good meal, mutton. I don't know. Is that a good meal? I can't say that I know if mutton's a good meal. Who's had mutton? Hey, a bunch of us. Good meal, mutton, and a warm, soft blanket and a pillow, and I just want to go to heaven when I die. And I think a lot of us relate to that. You know, there are times in our life we feel like I'm not going to be used by God anymore ever because I've made so many different mistakes and all that. So Moses is a good lesson for us in a lot of different ways. There's a couple of good ones coming today. So when God appears to him in the midst of that burning bush, and God says, this is what I want, I think he's taken aback by it. And he comes up with a series of excuses. Last week in chapter 3, we saw the first two excuses. If you look back in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says to the Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do this? And the Lord responded to him very graciously and gave him a guarantee of success by saying, remember what he said? I will certainly be with you. What more can we ask of that, guys? That wherever we go, God says, I am with you. When we're walking in the will of God and he calls us to do different things, to have the sense that God is with us, what more? Is it about being highly educated? Is it about being eloquent in our speech? What's it about? It's about God saying, I've called you to this, I'll empower you to this, and I'm with you every step of the way. Isn't that glorious? So that was the first way that God responded to Moses' excuse. The second excuse is found in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, I don't even know your name. And the Lord answers, my name is I am. And, you know, there's a whole lot to that that I encourage you to study. But in essence, God says that he's the becoming one, that he'll become whatever he needs to be, whenever he needs to be it, on behalf of his people. That's a glorious truth that I would think you need to put that on like a life jacket. God says he'll become whatever he needs to be, whenever he needs to be it, on behalf of his people. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. So now as we pick up chapter 4, we see Moses' third excuse. Let's read the first few verses. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they'll not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom, kind of like Napoleon, you know, putting it right up here by your heart. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And God said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Verse 8, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they don't believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, that's the Nile, and pour it out on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So God responds to Moses' excuse there, or question there, back in the beginning of this, when he says, what if they don't believe that you sent me, God? I'm going to go back. What if they say, I can't hardly believe that you, God, did this? What am I supposed to do then? Then God gives them three miraculous signs. Do you see what the signs were? By the way, when Moses does go back, the elders of the children of Israel do not react this way. They're thrilled that he's there. You know, I say it a lot. God works on both ends. And sometimes we're afraid to step out into things because we believe that, well, God's only speaking to me. You got to trust God's speaking to them too. And the children of Israel are ready for this. And so when Moses shows up, you know, we get so worried and so anxious about things that just don't matter. And here's Moses getting all worked up about something that's not going to really come true. It's good that Moses had no confidence in the flesh, but it's bad that he lacked confidence in God. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, the staff that he had would be a shepherd's staff. Remember the six-foot staff with the big hook on the end? And if Moses, you know, he'd spent a lot of time outdoors, so no doubt he's used to snakes. But this one causes him to take off across the desert in his bare feet. Remember, he took off his shoes to stand before the bush. He sees that snake and he bolts. It reminds me of a picture I saw the other day. I'm on Instagram. God help us all. Is that you with a snake?
Yes.
So my brain wonders, how's that happen? But, you know, with Photoshop, anything's possible. Is that Debbie with a snake? Yeah. That's got nothing to do with a Bible study, but it's kind of funny. So he's running across the desert in his bare feet because he saw this crazy snake in verse, wherever it is, verse 3. And God tells him in verse 4, if we can take down the giraffes, okay, good. And then verse 4, you know, reach down and take the snake and take it by the tail. Now, I don't know how much you've been around snakes. Grew up in the country, so we were around snakes. And you don't ever grab a snake by its tail. You grab it by the back of its head. If you grab the snake by the tail, the snake has the ability to twist around and get you. And so this is like something no one would ever do. You would never grab a snake by its tail. So what God is telling Moses to do is like, really? So God's trying to get Moses to trust him. And notice what happens when he does grab the snake by the tail, the snake immediately stiffens and it turns back into a stick of wood. Now, the snake is a symbol of Egypt. And if you look, there's so many snake emblems are related to Egypt. So God is trying Moses to get understand that Egypt has no power over him. He has greater power because God is with him. He has greater authority than anything Egypt had. And that Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet, is absolutely powerless against him. That's what God's wanting Moses to understand. Moses, I'll confirm my commissioning you with accompanying signs and wonders. And here's one of them. In order that the children of Israel, the leaders of them, will understand that I've sent you. So that's graciously God appearing to him in this way. Then we saw the second miracle related to the leprosy. It's still an incurable disease. We have ways to resist the ability for it to spread, but it's still an incurable disease today. But it was widespread in Egypt. And the Egyptians were very concerned about hygiene. They didn't like leprosy at all. But the disease was widespread in Egypt because the gods of the Egyptians were powerless against it. Moses here, by God, is given a demonstration. And remember, Moses had lived first 40 years of his life in Egypt. So he understood the whole leprosy thing to the Egyptians. Here, God gives him a demonstration of power that proves that Jehovah God is more powerful than any of the zillions of gods the Egyptians had. That's why he says, put your hand in, now it's leprous. Put your hand back in, now it's not. I have more power. My God, I am more powerful than all those gods. Then the third miracle we read about is in verses 8 and 9. And Egypt's most valuable asset was the Nile River. Runs right through the center of the country. It was the lifeblood of the whole nation. And then they worshiped it as one of their gods. So for Moses to turn the river water to blood would have been an ominous warning to the Egyptians and a very convincing show of authority to the Hebrews. Jehovah God controls the Nile. It's more powerful than any of those Egyptian gods. Now, the next objection starts in verse 10. So this isn't enough. Moses is still going through these, but, verse 10. Then Moses says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now, if you remember back in Acts 22, I've said it for the last couple of weeks. Stephen, when he was getting ready to be martyred, gave this long sermon. And part of that, he testified about Moses being a mighty man in words and deeds. He spoke well. So I believe Moses is just groping for an excuse here. Yeah, maybe he stumbled over a word now and then. And admittedly, he was a bit rusty because he'd been 40 years out in the desert by himself, only talking to himself and the sheep and the goats. But he was clearly an adequate speaker. The real issue is that he simply doesn't want to go to Egypt. He doesn't want to do it. So God responds in verse 11. So the Lord said to him, "Who's made a man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Moses, I know everything about you. I know what I'm getting when I called you. I know what I'm going to need to add to your life in order to make this message successful. But many of us use the same excuse Moses uses here. "Don't send me, Lord. I can never talk in front of people. I can't do that." Listen, if God calls you to speak for him, he'll give you the words to say. Amen? He will. We just need to obediently obey. And then God gets the glory when he uses simple people like us. Well, the Lord doesn't take Moses' resignation. Verse 12, he says, "Now therefore go, I'll be with your mouth and teach you what to say." Listen, it's more important what we say than how we say it. You know, our world is flipped around on that. It's style over substance in our world today. The greater emphasis now in churches this morning, the greater emphasis now is how it's being said rather than what is being said. After all, we need to keep people entertained. But that puts pressure on the messenger instead of simply trusting in the message. And I think many people, maybe you, refuse to be obedient in this area because you feel like you don't have the necessary how when it comes to speaking. But God cares far more about the what than the how. Listen, the best thing you can possibly do when you have the privilege, whether it's sharing somebody one-on-one or being at the great banquet and sharing or being in front of people in a Bible study, the best thing you can possibly do is open your Bible and read a section of scripture and then share with those people what the Lord said to you regarding that passage. It's very powerful when we do that because what is being said is far more important than how it's said. So the Lord answers all of Moses' objections, but one last plea. It starts in verse 13. Moses is still talking. "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the command of God, the reassurances of God, the promises of God aren't enough for Moses. "Lord, I don't want to do this. Please send someone else." You relate? And most of us understand Moses' lack of inadequacy, the fear of failure as we step out. But we cannot ever use that as an excuse to say no to God and what he's calling us to do. Listen, we belong to God. I wonder what we would be doing this morning if God hadn't showed up in our lives in a powerful way. Waking up with a hangover? Waking up with regret for how we spent last night? Most of us likely would be wasting our lives today if God hadn't showed up to us at some point in time. Our lives have been purchased by Jesus Christ. We belong to him, and he has the freedom to use us however he sees fit, even if he calls us to do something that we feel is way over our head. Right? So Moses comes up with these series of excuses, but he crosses a very significant line right here when he says, I just don't want to do it. He goes beyond excuses, and now he enters into pure disobedience, and it causes God to become upset. Notice in verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. 17, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Okay, fine. I'll speak to you, then you speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to the people. This seems to me to be an example of the permissible will of God. Now, I recognize that not all of us believe that there's a perfect will of God and a permissible will of God. And it's something you ought to study related to that. But in this situation, God's perfect will for Moses was that he would be the one to do this alone. And yet, because of God's grace, we see him yield and allow Aaron to be a part of this. But it's not the ideal of what the Lord wanted. But I believe in this one fragment of Moses' life, he is now in the permissible will of God. But this arrangement certainly creates problems. And as you're with us moving forward, we'll see some of them. Remember the golden calf? You know, there's other things that Aaron does not do well moving forward. So I'll let you study through the whole permissible will of God. It's very, very challenging, but you know, you get your own viewpoint on that. But I think this is God yielding. So that point, as we read 17, that ends the conversation that Moses had with God at the burning bush. But he's still tending his father-in-law's sheep. So he needs to return them, and that's where we pick it up in 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Remember, this is a patriarchal society. The oldest living male is the head of the family. So here we see 80-year-old Moses respecting his father-in-law by asking for permission to leave. And Moses then leaves with his blessing. Verse 19, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Remember when Moses killed the Egyptian 40 years ago? They put a bounty out on his head. Well, it seems like Moses is still concerned about that. And so God says, listen, all that's past now. You have the freedom to go back. Verse 20, then Moses took his wife, his sons, and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Wonder how was going on in his heart, you know? 40 years he'd been there. He was a prince. Wonder what's all going on in his heart as he's making this journey with his wife and his, I think it's two boys. And then at last of 20, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. The Lord gives Moses a sense of what's coming. Moses, obey me. And Moses, continue to obey me, even if you don't see immediate results. That's a good lesson for us. It's a good lesson for us. God's still in it, even if things don't go easy for you. The one thing I want to spend just a minute or two on is notice the Lord speaks of the fact that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And so that way, then Pharaoh won't let the people go. As we go through this count, we'll see God does harden Pharaoh's heart. But it only comes after Pharaoh hardened his own heart over and over and over again during the plagues. So this whole thing's very interesting to me. The way I understand it, again, you should study it for yourself, but there are two Hebrew words for the word harden. One of the words is used when Moses demands that Pharaoh lets the people go. There it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The word, the Hebrew word there means hardened or stiffened. So Pharaoh hardened or stiffened his heart against what God was saying when he said, let my people go. Pharaoh's heart hardened, said, nuh-uh, not letting that happen. That's all my slave labor. No way. So that's one of the words. Hang on, I lost my spot. The other Hebrew word that's used for the word harden means to confirm. And that's the word that's used when it speaks of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. So what this verse is saying is that Pharaoh will harden his heart and the Lord will confirm his decision. It's a really important distinction. Because at least 8 times in chapter 7 through 9, we'll read of Pharaoh hardening his heart against obeying God, stiffening his heart. And then at some point, the Lord will step in and harden Pharaoh's heart. So after Pharaoh hardens his heart multiple times, God will simply confirm Pharaoh's decision. Pharaoh made the decision. God's just confirming it. In this way, then, Pharaoh is completely responsible for the choices he makes and the consequences that follow. God didn't cause him to do it. He did it. God just affirmed his decision. That leads me to a point I want to make. It's very, very dangerous for us to harden our heart against God. If you're not Christian here this morning, now is the easiest time for you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you say no to Jesus today, your heart will begin to harden toward his love, toward his message, toward his wooing. And then by rejecting him, you will make it much harder the next time. It's vital that we respond to God's word immediately upon hearing it, or else a hardening will occur. And we don't want that. Okay? So that's the whole hardened heart thing. Here, let's pick it up then back at verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel's my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I'll kill your son, your firstborn. Whoa. So Moses is to inform Pharaoh that the Lord sees the children of Israel as his firstborn son, the most prized child. Now, my sisters are watching, and that's biblical. I'm just saying. I have it underlined in my Bible, the most prized child. My phone is blowing up right now. So God, though, is warning Pharaoh that if he attempts to deprive God of his son, then God will deprive him of his son. In other words, as important as your son is to you, that's how important these people are to me. Pharaoh, you can't keep enslaving these people. You can't keep mistreating and murdering these people without me rising up and putting a stop to what you're doing. And God knows that Pharaoh won't take him seriously until he reaches all the way in and takes his most valuable member. You've seen it. You've read it. You watch the Ten Commandments. God will do it. 24. A very fascinating, interesting part of this passage, 24, if you've read ahead. It came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah is his wife, took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. And so he let him go. And she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Now, what in the world is this? They make it all the way to Egypt. And now the Lord seeks to kill Moses. We're not sure how. The Bible doesn't tell us. So then Zipporah circumcises their son and throws the foreskin at Moses. Eeks. Evidently, the issue is that Moses had failed to circumcise one of his two sons. And this is willful disobedience against one of God's commands. Let me read it to you, okay? It's in Genesis 17. God speaking to Abraham. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And then later on, God concludes, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Because Moses has willfully disobeyed God's commandment, God strikes him with some life-threatening illness. Now, somehow, Moses and Zipporah know what this is all about when it occurs. They know they failed to obey God in this area. And when Moses gets sick, she takes matters into her own hands. And with that obedience, did you notice, God releases his judgment from Moses. The important lesson as I go through this is this. It appears as if Moses' failure to circumcise his son was due to a conflict with his wife. It's interesting that Zipporah was a Midianite. They performed circumcision on males about the age of 13. God says to do it on the, I think it's the eighth day. I don't remember. Don't hold me to that. So it seems as if the wife didn't like the circumcision to be performed on a young child. And most likely, Moses didn't press the issue because he just didn't want the conflict. But this is a command in God's word. And so disobedience was not an option here. And God is willing to slay Moses on the spot unless there was obedience to what God had clearly called them to do. And Moses knew what he was supposed to do. A leader must lead in his home first. Amen? Fellas? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote about the standard of being an elder in a church, he said, the leader must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So a leader needs to be an example in obedience to the word of God. In other words, God's saying, Moses, I'm not going to let you lead my people if you think obeying me is optional. I'll not allow you to affect my people with that attitude. That's what God is saying. So God's willing to stop this whole thing right at the very beginning. Think about all that God has invested in Moses up to this point. Preparing him, giving him all these promises, working through all his excuses. And yet God is so serious about this, he's ready to take him out. Moses has finally gotten to the place where he's willing to be obedient to God's call, but he's not being obedient at home. And it all starts there. And Moses needs to learn this at the very beginning. How can Moses lead a nation if he can't lead his own family? Fellas, that's a good challenge for us as we lead in our homes. Because what happens to Moses? And what can happen to us in our ministries, to our family, our ministries and our jobs, our ministries and wherever we are, is we can begin to look at different areas in our life and think, well, that's a really small thing. After all, many Christian people I know are doing so much worse than this. and we begin to allow what's obeyed and not obeyed to be defined by other people. And that then becomes our standard rather than the actual standard, the Word of God. That attitude is very dangerous, where we begin to compare ourselves with other people, not against the Word of God. We can't do that. What's God say? I need to be submitted and obeying what He asks of me. Not because you're doing it, but because God requires it of me. Listen, Satan doesn't play by any rules. He's ruthless. And he seeks to rob. He seeks to kill. He seeks to destroy. And we give him freedom to crush us in the form of willful disobedience. If we do that, he'll gladly take it. He'll gladly take it. So I believe if the Lord hadn't have dealt harshly here with Moses, God knew the enemy was going to be far harsher. Okay? So now, what's interesting is at this point, it appears as if Zipporah and the two sons return back to Midian, because we don't see them again until chapter 18. So I'm not sure why they went back. I don't know why they went this far and now they went back. I don't know any of those kind of things. But I do know that as we read through our Bibles, the wife and the two boys aren't spoken of again until we get to chapter 18. Here, let's finish then. 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. You know, it could have been 40 years since they've seen each other. And then Moses tells him all that he said, that God had said to him. Verse 30, and Aaron spoke. Is that where I am? 29? Let me start over. 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Can you imagine the excitement? 400 years. Finally, we're getting out of here. And their response was praise. So what do we learn from this chapter? I pull two significant things out of that. One is that we should obediently obey when God calls us to step out and speak for him. Now, whether that's at work at the lunch table tomorrow, whether that's the neighbor when you're shoveling or when you're mowing the grass and he's out and you guys come over, he comes over and you stand at the fence and talk for a little bit and you just got this unction that I'm supposed to talk about spiritual things with him, and to trust that that's God putting you in that place, wanting you to speak for him. That's the excuses, though, that we use. It's like, God, I can't do that. I got to call Toby. And no, God put you there. I don't live there. You do. I got my own neighbors. Hi, Joe. Hi, Marla. They watch online, too. You know, and so you've got to be obedient to that. And that's one of the things I see where Moses made mistakes through this. Let's not be like that. Isn't it a blessing, really, that the Lord would want to use simple people like us? This world's going down the toilet fast. People are hopeless. They have nowhere to turn. They're turning toward all sorts of things. They're raging because they don't know where else to turn. We've got the message. We understand what who the hope of the world is. We cannot hold it. We have a story to tell. Every one of us does. We have a story to tell about Jesus' love, about his grace, his mercy, his compassion. So let's say to the Lord this week, Lord, here I am. Send me. The other thing I see about this is I desire to be fully obedient. I'm not fully obedient, but I desire to be. And Dan and I were talking a couple weeks ago about something that really resonates with me. I don't know if it resonates with you. I know it does with Dan. It's like, give me some grace here, okay? How much am I limiting God because of my willing to not to yield to what God wants? Did I say that right? How much am I limiting what God wants to do in me and through me because I'm not willing to yield to him? Because I'm holding on to this sin, or I'm holding on to that disobedience, or I'm holding all these things. Am I saying that right? All those things, you know? And I don't know how it works. I'm no theologian, you know? I don't know how it works entirely. But I get convicted sometimes when I think God wants to do something in me and through me, and I simply allow sin to pull at me, and then I don't walk where God wants me to walk because I'm more interested in the world. I'm more interested in being liked. I'm more interested in all those things. And I feel like sometimes, it's like the way, I don't know, a vision guy, but I think of a river that flows down from heaven, a huge stream, the Mississippi River when it's flooding. And that's God wanting to pour this out. But I keep putting these logs in the way, these big old logs. And all it is a trickle. God's so faithful, it's still trickling to me. I don't want a trickle. I want a torrent. Don't you want a torrent? Then let's get rid of the logs. Before the Lord, let's go before him and say, Lord, you have permission. Show me the logs, God. Help me to know what those things are that I might repent of them, turn from them, and allow that stream to flood into my life and flood out of my life so that people will see you in me when I'm at work tomorrow, when I'm at school tomorrow, when I'm mowing my grass, whatever I'm doing. It's a flood that comes out of me, and that God would just continue to pour that into me. But I'm too busy getting my eyes on the wrong things, and I allow my own inadequacies to be logs. And I'm Moses. I can't do that. All I'm doing is limiting what God wants. He said, Toby, I've called you. You're the one. And he's called us. It's a glorious truth, guys. He has called you. Hard question. What do you want more? What do you want more? Do you want the flashy things of this world? Do you want all that stuff? Do you want to be liked? Or do you want to be holy? Or do you want to be godly? Or do you want to be used by him in a powerful way? We get to choose. We get to choose. And to me, it starts at a simple place like this, where before the Lord, we say, Lord, all over again, I'm saying yes to you. All over again, I fully want to be engaged in what you want for me. And I want to walk that out this week. And I want you to just pour yourself into me, God. Not just for me, but so that I can be a blessing to others. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this. Thanks for an example of Moses, God. I think all of us relate to Moses' attitude here, God. And he's focused on his inadequacies. He's focused on his human nature and all the mistakes he's made. And Lord, I think we're that way. I pray that our eyes, instead of being focused on that stuff, our eyes would be fixed on you, Jesus. And our heart would be fixed on you, Jesus. And that when you call us to step out in faith, that we would say, yes, Lord, here I am. Humbly, I want you to use me, God. Humbly, I want to be fully obedient to what you call me to be about. And I pray that even in this point in time, Lord, that we would allow you to show us if there's anything that's getting in the way, things that we hold too close to our heart that's of this world, it's not of you. And Lord, I pray that your convicting work would come into our hearts. And we would confess it simply as sin. And we'd allow you to cleanse us from that, God. And that channel, that stream would be opened up again, and you would pour yourself into us, a torrent of living water. That's what we desire, God. Refresh us this morning. Draw us close to your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.